Well, as you can see, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we will be in our study of God's Word this morning. We're going to be taking a break from our study in the book of Romans. I'm not exactly sure how long that break is going to be, but we'll see. This week, God directed my attention back towards a passage that I preached here in the pulpit a little over 9 years ago. Not quite 9 years ago, May 27th, 2012. And as I studied the passage and listened to the sermon that I gave on this 9 years ago, I discovered that myself 9 years ago had some good things to say to myself in the year 2021. We have a new political reality that we are now facing in 2021. And so the 2012 preacher had to speak to the 2021 preacher and say, "All right, preacher, you said this 9 years ago. Now are you ready to do it?" And so that's why I think it's good for us to come back and look into this part of God's Word. I love the letter of 1 Peter, and I would like to put it on my preaching schedule to preach again. And who knows? Maybe that's what we'll do. Maybe this is just the beginning of another series on 1 Peter. But for now, I do want to start with chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Now, after a chapter and a half of introduction to the letter, and I say introduction, but it's not just introduction, but in the first chapter and a half here in Peter's letter, he's talking about just the matters regarding our salvation. Just the type of things that you would find in any letter from an apostle to the churches in the first century as he's laying out the glories of the gospel, our blessings in Christ, our duty to pursue holiness and to love the brethren, just what church is supposed to be all about. That's the first chapter and a half. And like most letters in the New Testament, he doesn't just speak in the generalities, but he also has a specific purpose for the writing of this letter. And God's specific purpose in Peter's first letter is to prepare Christians to live under persecution. How to live when you are under fire. My original title for this series back in 2012 was On Fire, Under Fire. That when Satan takes aim at the church and starts to persecute the church, our natural human tendency is to be intimidated and to try to just fly under the radar and not let our light shine so that we can avoid persecution. And that, of course, is not what Jesus Christ would have us to do, that we are to be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, especially when we are under fire for that faith as Christians. And so this letter is a very good letter for the church throughout the world, throughout the ages, as it undergoes times of suffering. In fact, you could say that from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, and really in verse 11, 1 Peter 2, verse 11, down through chapter 4, verse 19, the heart of this book, the bulk of its material, would be how are Christians supposed to live under tyranny? I use the word tyranny very purposefully, that I believe that we are facing a tyranny that is going to be ruling over us. And this is not unusual. This is not out of the ordinary. Perhaps we have grown accustomed to not living under tyranny, and we've been somewhat spoiled as Christians. But, American Christians, welcome to life in the real world. Welcome to normal Christian living. Now we have a government that is not that dissimilar from communist China. We have a government that is not that dissimilar from authoritarian Russia. That this is the reality that Christians live in all around the world, in Arab countries and in secular countries and in Eastern Orthodox countries. That Christians, evangelical Christians, Bible-believing Christians, live under tyranny, just as all of the peoples in those countries live under tyranny. Tyranny is the normal course of events for human government. In fact, before we get into 1 Peter, I didn't know when I was going to put this into the sermon, but let's go back and go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 8 in your Bibles, a very foundational text for understanding the role of human government. Human government by nature is tyrannical. It is a necessary evil. You see that as Israel demands a king for themselves back in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now, in the days of Samuel, we've had hundreds of years of history of Israel being in the land. The period of the judges lasts for 400 years. And that during that time, there is no king. There's no central authority. But instead, the tribes are all just a loose confederation of states. It'd be kind of like the United States before the Constitution was drafted, and we had the Articles of Confederacy, or the Confederation, where there was not a central government, not a strong central government, because they'd just gotten out from underneath tyranny, and they didn't want to replace it with a domestic tyranny. But they found that that didn't work very well, because people need a centralized government. God gave Israel 400 years to discover that they didn't function very well just under God as individuals doing what was right in their own eyes. But that when individuals don't have a central authority, then evil tends to run rampant. And that's why God instituted human government in the beginning. You go back to Genesis and you read about the flood. The earth was filled with violence. And so God instituted human government after the flood in order to restrain the evil of sinful men. So God instituted human government for our purpose, and Israel then got to experience that as well. They had their own little microcosm of the pre-flood world during the Judges period, and then the monarchy that was part of God's plan from the beginning, but now is brought into effect here in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And he waits until they request it. They request a king. And so Samuel is displeased with the request, but God says, go ahead, obey the voice of the people. They haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. If people could govern themselves under God, then we wouldn't need a strong central authority. But sinners do not govern themselves well under God, and so that's why God has instituted human government. And even a tyrannical government is better than no government. We don't want to live in anarchy. That God has appointed human government, as we had in Romans chapter 13, to restrain evil. And the evil of mankind is not to be underestimated. There are some foolish people, philosophers and others in our society, who think that we could just get rid of government and that we could just have a utopia without a strong central authority. Well, that's not how human beings work. Without a strong central authority, you would not have a utopia of freedom and morality. You would have a dystopia of gang violence and war and all kinds of immorality. So we need government. We're thankful for government. Government is a gift from God to us. However, don't think that it doesn't come with any downsides. There are downsides, and you are commanded to live with those downsides and to accept those downsides out of gratitude and thankfulness for the benefit that government does bestow upon your life. So, let's take a look at how God warned the people of Israel about what the nature of their king would be like. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people in verse 10. Who were asking for a king from him. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipments of his chariots. And you can't make war without money, without people. He's going to take money and he's going to take people in order to be able to form the police force, to be able to form the army, that you're going to have to pay taxes. You don't get the benefit of government without paying for it. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards. He doesn't take the worst of your fields. He takes the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards, and he gives them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. You shall be his slaves. That's what it says. If you don't have the right to your own property, if someone else has the right to take what you've learned with your labor, you know what that means? You're a slave. And in some sense, all of us are slaves to the government that we have. So don't get this liberty mindset. What do they call it when people don't believe they need human government? Well, anarchy, but there's another word. We need government, but once you give human beings the authority, the power, the sword, well, don't be surprised if they use that to enrich themselves. That is the normal course of things. If there's corruption in government, don't be surprised. That's normal. That's how human beings function. You will become his slaves. That's the word that God warned the people of when they asked for a king. And look at verse 18. In that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. You will live under tyranny because you are a part of a sinful people who cannot function without centralized authority. And a human centralized authority is going to naturally drift to tyranny. You see it in Saul, the first king that Israel had. He started off and he didn't even want to be king. But by the end of his reign, he was willing to kill anybody that was a threat to his kingdom. That power, that once he got a hold of that, he did not want to let it go. And he was willing to do anything to hold on to that power. And that's just a microcosm of one person. Now think about all the power and all the glory and all the wealth that is in the world today. And you think sinful men are going to just be unselfish? Just going to give that up? Not use it for their own benefit? Have you read the Bible? Do you know what the doctrine of total depravity means? I'm trying to tell you this because I want you to get used to the idea of living under tyranny. You have to give up the notion that you are free and living in a free nation. It was nice while it lasted, but it's not the normal events. Welcome to real life. So with that in mind, 1 Peter chapter 2, how to live under tyranny. This is what the scripture says. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. The title that I gave to this sermon 9 years ago was Honoring Politicians. This command of God is to honor your government authorities. From the highest to the lowest office, the government authorities are to be honored, respected, and obeyed. This is our duty to human government. This morning we're going to focus on three things in the passage. Our duty, which is threefold, there's three commands here given to us, are the purpose of human government, and then God's purpose in our submission, our obedience to that government. So let's take a look at our duty to the government that God has given to us. Verse 13 says, be subject. This verb is used in many places of submission, submission to authority. And I like the translation, be subject. And here I've got the synonymous phrase, follow rank. Whenever you're using this word, this hupotasso verb in the New Testament, it's not just talking about being kind, being loving, putting other people first. No, this is a word that has to do with order. It's a military word. It's a word that has to do with rank and authority. And here we are told to live underneath the authority, to subject ourselves to the authority that God has put in our life. And God has put the authority in our life, from our local policeman to the President of the United States. These are the authorities that God has put into our life, and God says, submit to their leadership, submit to their authority. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now, submission is a dirty word in our context, in our culture. And we're Americans. We're free. We have liberty. We don't have to subject ourselves to authority. The wife doesn't have to subject herself to the male authority. The worker doesn't have to submit himself to his boss's authority. We all get to complain about those who are in authority. We have the right to be rebellious. Our nation was founded on revolution. This idea of being subject to the authorities is not something that comes naturally to us as Americans. And I point that out because we don't want to allow our cultural mindset to determine how we read Scripture, but we want to tremble before the Word of God and to really seek to understand what God wants us to do and be willing to do that, not be blind to the commands in Scripture that we don't like, but instead have a wholehearted devotion to our Lord. What are we doing here? We're making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? It means that you keep every commandment that he has given to you. You are diligently applying yourself to do more of the commandments of Jesus Christ in your life. you're not seeking out ways to get out of things that are difficult or hard, but you're actually looking at the areas that are most difficult and most hard and putting effort and thought and creativity and imagination into how do I do this? How do I do this better? You know, we get to a certain point in our Christian lives where we just kind of decide I'm going to coast for a while. I've done some growing, I've changed some things in my life, and I'm just kind of happy with the way things are, I'm comfortable. And God says, don't do that. I've called you to share in my holiness. I've called you to share in my glory. You are supposed to become an expert Christian. You know, there's people who will practice for 10,000 hours to gain expertise in some area, whether it's musical ability or athletic ability. Day after day, hour after hour, finding the best coaches, putting themselves through the most difficult practice to improve the areas where they're weakest. And they're practicing with diligence and hard work. It's not easy. They're not just coasting along, punching the time clock of, oh, I practiced 3 hours today, I got that done. Now, that's how I tried to practice piano when I was a kid. It's like, well, I'm supposed to practice 20 minutes a day, 20 minutes, I'm done. Whew, now I can go do something else. You're not going to become an expert playing the piano by doing that. And you're not going to become an expert Christian by saying, oh, I showed up to church on Sunday and listened to the sermon. We're good. No. You got to pursue Christ-likeness like you pursue, well, not like you pursue, but like Michael Jordan pursued being the best basketball player in the world. He worked harder than anybody. It wasn't just talent. God's given you everything you need for life and godliness, but now you need to put every effort into becoming the godly Christian that God has called you to be. And that includes this command, to honor politicians. I was watching a show about soldiers, and there was these two soldiers who hated each other's guts, and one was a higher rank than the other. And so the soldier who was the higher rank was passing by in the Jeep, and he was waiting for the lower rank soldier to salute. And the lower rank soldier did not want to salute this man because he despised him. And the soldier told him, "We salute the rank, not the man." And so he saluted. And so when it comes to honoring politicians, we salute the rank, not the man. This passage here in 1 Peter, do you know who was emperor, who was king when Peter was writing this? Nero was king over the empire. Now, if you want to be disgusted, you can do some historical reading on Nero's character, the type of person that he was. I mentioned some of the things that he did in my sermon 9 years ago on this passage, and I blush to speak them again. They're so hideous. But the New Testament doesn't say one word about Nero's sins. The New Testament has nothing bad to say about the Roman government in any of the letters that are written. I have to ask you this. How much time do you spend thanking God for the government that God has given to us compared to how much time you spend listening to people tear it down? And we're a talk radio people. If it's not talk radio, then it's YouTube or whatever. You can listen to people criticize the government all day long, 24/7. This guy, then this guy, then this guy. Is that going to help you to honor the king, to honor the senators, to honor the president, to honor the governor, to honor the mayor? What's the opposite of honoring someone? If you hang around with people that are always disparaging the government, you're probably going to become like them. It's not going to help you to fulfill this command. I'm not saying you have to be blind to the sins of people who are in office. I'm not saying you can't call sin, sin. But what's the scriptural command? Honor everyone. Honor the emperor. Follow rank and submit to every human institution. Doesn't matter what the rank is. Whether you're talking about an order from the President of the United States, or whether you're talking about the local official who's overseeing your job site for OSHA. You submit. You obey. You follow rank. It doesn't matter if their commands make sense and are good, or if their commands are ludicrous and silly. The command of God is, order yourself underneath their authority. That's hard. I didn't like this. My 9 years ago self was giving me some conviction. Now, people living during the first century when Peter wrote this, they could have made arguments. They could have said, you know, Peter, the Roman government is supposed to be a republic. And Caesar, he came along and overthrew that republic and set himself up as emperor or king. And that's really not the way that the nation was founded. We're really supposed to function according to our founding principles, not according to this usurper who's come along as an evil man and taken power and authority that really didn't belong to him. He's not a right ruler. He didn't come about it the right way. So we don't really have to obey those who didn't get their power fairly, right? The scripture says nothing about how the authority came into authority. It's not for you to determine, is this authority a valid authority or is it not a valid authority? If it's a government authority, God has appointed it. Romans chapter 13, there is no authority except from God. Those that exist are appointed by God. God, I don't like the authority that you appointed. Too bad. Too bad for you. God, in his wisdom, had Peter and Paul write these words. We read in Romans 13. We see them here in 1 Peter chapter 2. And these two men would suffer the ultimate penalty unjustly by the emperor. The emperor would crucify Peter. He would behead Paul. God used these men to write and tell us, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it's the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do what is good. In Romans 13, it tells us to pay our taxes. Well, what if the taxes are unfair? Pay your taxes. What if they use the taxes to fund programs that are evil? Pay your taxes. What kind of a nation would you have if every citizen had the right to decide which taxes are fair and which taxes are not fair? What kind of nation would you have if every citizen had the right to determine whether or not the government could spend the tax money on this or on that? You know, what you've got is anarchy. That's why God has instituted human government, and he says, they're not going to do it perfectly. They're going to be selfish. They're going to be tyrannical. They're going to be corrupt. That's part of living in a fallen world. Get used to it. When you learn to not take responsibility that God has not given to you, it sets you free from a lot of worry and a lot of anxiety. What the government does with my tax money is not my concern. Now I can vote. Maybe that vote will count for something. But if they choose to do something evil with the tax money that they take from me, that's not my fault. I won't be judged for that. They will be judged for that. So I pay my taxes. That's what God told me to do. They have to stand before God as far as what God told them to do. I have to stand before God for what God told me to do. Don't take responsibility that is not yours. You've got enough responsibilities. You just focus on the responsibilities that God has given you, and you let other people worry about the responsibilities that God has given them. Are you president? No? Then submit to what the president says. He's the authority. Christians put way too much emphasis on the exceptions. You know, we come to a text like this and we say, hold on a second, pastor. You know, the Bible says we must obey God rather than men. And so there's those times where the authority is going to tell us to do things that are contrary to what God has told us to do, and therefore we can't follow their rank, we can't follow their orders, we can't submit ourselves to their authority because we have a higher authority that we're submitting ourselves to. Christians love to talk about that. If you're always looking at the exceptions instead of the general rule, you might have the wrong spirit. Yes, there are times when Christians have had to disobey the government. That's rare. And when you have to disobey the government, You have to do it the right way. There's a wrong way and a right way. The right way to disobey is to willingly accept whatever punishment the government wants to give to you for breaking their rule. You don't curse them. You don't speak bad about them. You don't fight them. You say, I'm bound by my conscience. I have to do what God wants me to do. I'm at your mercy. Do what you want with me. I submit to your authority. There's a right way to disobey the government, and there's a wrong way. Now, think about the first century context again. The Roman government. There's this new religion that's taking the empire by storm. Going through all the cities, many people are converting, the temples are empty, the idols aren't getting sold. And you hear about these Christians, you hear that they are subversive. You hear that they have a different Lord, a different king, and that they don't honor the Roman government. You hear about these Christians that they're immoral, they're cannibals, they eat the flesh and blood of this man named Jesus. And they're incestuous. They call their husband brother and their wife sister. You got these incestuous cannibals who want to overthrow the order of the government and worship some other king. This is a problem. You got to find out about this and deal with this. And so you gather some of their books together. You start reading some of their literature. What do they teach? What do they say about how Christians are supposed to respond to the government? And the governor comes along and he finds this passage. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of the foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now, if you read that as the governor, you think, you know, maybe some of these things I heard about the Christians aren't true. Maybe they do pay their taxes. Maybe they do submit to the laws. Maybe they do live honorable lives and do good to their neighbor and good to their community. Maybe I've been lied to about some of this. You know, there's a slanderer in the world who likes to slander Christians. But imagine instead of finding this passage, he found a commentary on this passage that said this. The church soon learned by bitter experience that there are some things which the state has no right to do, and that therefore the council of submission has limitations. Now put yourself in the shoes of that Roman governor. The Christians say that there are some things the government has no right to do, and who gets to decide that? The Christians. And that therefore the council of submission has limitations. So we'll obey you when we feel like it. Now the Roman governor's suspicions are confirmed. These guys do have a different king. They are not subject to our laws. They are a threat to the social order. And that passage I just read to you, it's from one of my favorite commentaries on 1 Peter. The president, the senators, they've received a lot of lies about Christians, about what Christians believe and what Christians are and the threat that they are to society. And a lot of Christians are confirming those suspicions by writing things like this and having attitudes like many Christians have towards the government. That's not going to play well. That's not going to be good for us. Rome's authority was not questioned in the New Testament because they had gained that authority through military conquest. Rome's authority was not questioned in the New Testament because they had subjugated the peoples by force. Who are these foreigners who are exercising their rule and dominion over Macedonia, over Asia Minor, over Jerusalem? Do you know what the Jerusalem church did in AD 66 when Jerusalem revolted against the Roman rule? Do you think they threw in with the rebels? They man the forts and get ready for the attack? That's not what the church did. It doesn't record it in the New Testament, but you can read about it in church history. The church left. They left Jerusalem because they knew what was going to happen. They knew that Rome was going to crush that rebellion. When the slaves revolted the peasants' revolt and the Reformation. They'd heard the teaching of the Bible. This populist movement was formed. Like, hey, look, we got the Bible in our own language. We got Martin Luther preaching the truth. It's time to throw off that aristocratic church, and it's also time to throw off that aristocratic government that doesn't care about us peasants. We're like slaves on their land. And they revolted. They were organized. They had hope they were going to overthrow the ruling class. Didn't go well. The Bible says, don't be quick to join a rebellion against the king. Because who knows the wrath that can come forth from him. The scripture is clear on these subjects. It's simple. It's straightforward. But we don't want to hear it. I'm telling you, I hope that you'll listen. But I don't think most Christians in this country are going to hear this. And it's not going to go well. We are to follow rank. What are the other commands that are here? Give honor. We've been talking about that. Honor the emperor. Honor everyone. We honor the rank, not the man. Whatever you think of the people who hold office, doesn't matter. Don't imitate what the unbelievers have done. They spent 4 years harassing, insulting, denigrating the President of the United States. That is not what we do. We do not do what they do. We honor the President of the United States. And we live free. We don't honor the President of the United States because we're cowards. We're free men. We're free women. What does it mean to be free? I'm not talking about your political freedom, because I've been telling you, Christians live under tyrannies throughout the ages, throughout the world, throughout the nations. Welcome to what other Christians have experienced. I'm not talking about your political freedom. He's not talking about your political freedom when he says live free. He's talking about your spiritual freedom. It's a very important theme throughout the scriptures. Jesus talks about it. Peter talks about it. Paul talks about it. What is freedom? What is true freedom? Come with me to the Gospel of John. Look at the words of Jesus in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. How do you live under tyranny? You live as a free man. You live as a free woman. What does it mean to be free? It means you're free in your heart. You're free from the fear of man, and you have the fear of God. You're not afraid of what mankind can do to you. You're not afraid of the consequences of being a Christian. If you suffer for being a Christian, rejoice is the command of God. John chapter 8, look at what Jesus says, starting in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free." God's not that concerned about your political freedom right now. What he's concerned about is people's spiritual freedom. Political freedom is just a picture, a shadow, a representation of what is true freedom. God created us to be free in our hearts, free from sin, free from fear, free to be able to do the will of God. That's the kind of freedom that Jesus has come to give to us. You will know the truth. The truth will set you free. And they don't understand what he's talking about. They don't think spiritually. These are people who just think politically. They're people of this world. They answered him and they said, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone." Now, they assert their freedom because they're not a slave like some household slaves or slaves in the mines or slaves in the galleys. Like, we're free men. What do you talk about being set free? Well, they weren't completely politically free. Rome was controlling their country. But Jesus is not talking about their political freedom. He's not talking about their economic freedom. He's talking about the heart. He's talking about the spiritual freedom. So Jesus answered them. He explains. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." The freedom is the freedom from sin. Come with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. We left off our study in Romans in chapter 5, getting ready to jump into chapter 6. I'll get a little preview here. Here in Romans chapter 6, I want to focus especially on verse 22, although the whole chapter relates to what we're talking about here. Notice what Paul says. Now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. This is exactly the terminology that Peter used. He said back in 1 Peter chapter 2 that you should not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. People want political freedom. People want economic freedom so that they can sin and nobody can stop them from sinning. That's what sinful people want. That's not freedom. Freedom to do what you want, when you want, as a sinner, is ultimate bondage. Look at the people who are rich. Look at the people who are powerful, that have no constraints upon them, no one who can tell them what they can do and what they can't do. Are they free? They're most in bondage than anybody. Deceived, enslaved to lusts and pleasures. That's not freedom. The freedom to do what you want, when you want, if you are a sinner, is no freedom at all. You want to be a slave of God. To be a slave of God is to be free from sin. And sin is the cruel master. God is the good master. When you submit to the Lincoln mayor and her orders, when you submit to President Biden and his orders, you do it for Christ's sake. You don't do it for your sake because you're afraid of what might happen if you don't do it. You don't do it for their sake because they're wonderful people. You do it because Christ tells you to. That's why you do it. Because you love Christ. Because you know that Christ is the one who's in charge. That the president, the mayor, they can't give any orders except God allows them to. They don't have any authority that God hasn't given to them. And so you can live underneath their authority, trusting God. That even if they make foolish decisions, even if they make foolish laws that affect your business, that affect your finances, that affect your personal liberty, that that's God's will for your life. God's testing you. Are you willing to obey me if it costs you some money? Are you willing to obey me if it costs you some of your freedom? Are you willing to obey me if it costs you everything? Freedom from the folly of human thinking, freedom from the domination of evil desires, freedom from intimidation from humans, freedom from every usurper of the human soul that would try to take God's place, that's what it means to live as a free man, to live as a free woman. Now, we're all under authority. None of us is completely free. Some of us have more freedom than others, economic freedom, political freedom. Some of us have more ability to protect ourselves or protect our families. Money is power. Some of us have more of it. Some of us have less of it. But God is the one who is in charge of your life. It's not how much money you have that's going to determine whether you live or die. It's God who's going to determine whether you live or die. It's not how much money you have that's going to determine how much freedom you have. It's God who's going to determine how much freedom you have. You know, the soldier in the army is under authority that I'm not. He has to obey his superior officer. I don't have to obey a superior officer because I'm not in the army. That doesn't mean that he's less free than I am. He has freedom. I have freedom. We all live under authority of some kind. The wife who has to submit to her husband's authority, well, the husband has to submit to his boss's authority, and he has to submit to the governor's authority and the mayor's authority. We all have authority in our life that we are to submit to. Not like any of us are on top of the pyramid with no one to tell us what to do and all the money and power in the world. We all have limits on our freedom. We all have responsibilities. If you have to show up to work on time, is that a limitation of your freedom? If you have to be home when the kids are sleeping because you're a parent, is that a limitation on your freedom? No. Freedom is the ability to do what God wants you to do. That's what freedom is. We need a proper biblical attitude towards liberty and freedom. Now, turn with me also to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. Here we have a command from our Lord. We don't just call him Lord, he is our Lord. And his command in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, is very powerful. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." The Jews, who were Jesus' enemies, Jesus did not fear them. They were powerful people, influential people. They ended up getting him arrested. They handed him over to Pilate. They got him killed. And not a fun death. Jesus did not fear them. The Roman authorities, as Jesus stood before Pilate feared Jesus because he saw Jesus, a man who was not like other men. He'd had a lot of criminals come before him. Those criminals' life was in Pilate's hand. And Pilate felt powerful when he had the man's life in his hand. And here's Jesus, and Pilate can tell by looking at him, by the words that are coming out of his mouth, he's not afraid. He's not afraid of me. He's like, "Who are you? You would have no authority over me except it had been given to you from God." Pilate's wife was tortured by the dream. Pilate was washing his hands, trying to find a way to release Jesus because he was afraid. "If I kill this guy, what will the gods do to me?" He didn't believe in God, he believed in the gods. He was a religious man. "If I kill this innocent man to save my political career, what will the gods do to me?" He was afraid because he wasn't willing to live with a clear conscience. He loved his life. He didn't want to lose his life. "I love being governor. I can't let this man Jesus go or there'll be a riot. And if there's another riot, the higher-ups will hear about it. They'll take my position away. I'll lose everything. So I have to send this innocent man to death. It's not my fault." Who was free? Jesus or Pilate? Don't fear those who can kill the body and have nothing more that they can do, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the command, not to fear man. And that's why Peter says, back in 1 Peter chapter 2, honor the emperor. Fear God. We don't submit because we're afraid, because we're cowards. We submit because we're free. We're free to do what God tells us to do. Now, purpose of human government is here in the passage. You see that there in verse 14. The purpose of human government, to punish criminals and to praise good citizens. That's what government has done. That's what they're here for. And they do it. They do it. Why don't criminals run rampant through our society? It's because we have government. They do punish criminals, and they do praise good citizens. Now, Roman society seemed to have more public honors than ours does, but our society is not without public honors. The Congressional Medal of Honor, the president is able to give out awards and honors and to praise those who have done well. So this is what government does, and they do it. But like all things, they will do it, like all things that humans do, they will do it imperfectly. But it still accomplishes God's purpose of maintaining order in society. And that's why we submit. That's why we obey. So, what is God's purpose in the submission of the Christian to a tyrannical authority that is hostile towards the Christian? God has a purpose in our obedience, our submission, to authorities that hate us and want to hurt us. What is God's purpose in that? Well, it's here in the text also. 1 Peter chapter 2. "This is the will of God," God's purpose, verse 15, "that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." People are ignorant about what Christ taught. People are ignorant about what a true Christian looks like. They've heard the slanders of the devil. They've seen a lot of false Christians acting in ways that are very unchristian. And what is our role in all of this? Our role is to be the light in the world, to be the truth, to allow people to be able to see who Christ is. He's not here, but he is here. He's in you. He's in me. Christ is here. We want to show the world Christ by doing good, doing the will of God, being godly people. We can put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. The rest of the chapters that follow develop this idea. And after introducing our relationship to the government here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, there's an extended section about suffering under tyranny in chapters 3 and 4. You pick it up down there in chapter 3, verse 14. Come over across the page there in 1 Peter chapter 2 to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, where Peter says, well, let's pick it up in verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? If you obey the government, you pay your taxes, you love your neighbor, you show up to work on time, you love your family, you're doing good, the government will usually leave you alone. They won't harm you if you're just doing good things. But, verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you've done nothing wrong, you've given thanks for the government, you've submitted to all of their rules, you've done nothing wrong, you haven't tried to be subversive and overthrow the government, you are just a loyal citizen. Even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. That God will allow you to suffer for his name's sake at times in order to make Christ known. There's a redemptive power in suffering. Christ's redemptive power in suffering is beyond comparison, but there's an element where we also can suffer for righteousness' sake, and God can use that for redemption. He can glorify himself through that. We defend not ourselves, but instead we give a reason for the hope that is within us. We don't revile them saying, how dare you take away my rights? We do it with gentleness and respect. We keep a good conscience, honoring the government, so that when we are slandered, those Christians are trouble. Those Christians want to kill senators. When we're slandered, then they can see it in our faces. They can hear it in our voices. We have a good conscience that gives us power to stand up against that slander. And those who revile our good behavior in Christ can be put to shame. That's the plan. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And we might suffer. Prepare yourself for suffering. Me first of all, because I'm a preacher. Don't fear it. Don't allow that fear to get into your heart. If you should suffer, if I should suffer, I'm blessed. You're blessed. And it'll only happen if God wants it to. It will only happen if God wants it to. The rest of the chapter is the parallel with Christ and his suffering for us. He picks it up again in chapter 4. Christ has suffered in the flesh. Arm yourself in the same way. Arm yourself for suffering. Prepare for it. This is one of the ways that God is going to sanctify us. Then one of the reasons why they'll persecute us is because we don't follow along in their immorality. Their sensuality, their drunkenness, their lawless idolatry. They will be surprised when we don't join with them in the same flood of debauchery, and that's why they will malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Look at verse 7. 1 Peter 4, 7. Brethren, lift up your heads. Rejoice. The end of all things is at hand. And we're talking about the end of all things. We're talking about the goal. That God has been moving history towards the kingdom, the glory, the power, the majesty, the reign of Jesus Christ. It's at hand. It is near. Say, well, this was written quite a long time ago, Timothy. Is it still near? Is it still at hand? Yes. It's much more near than it was then. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Lift up your heads. Rejoice. Don't be discouraged that America has become a tyrannical nation like all other nations. What do you expect the world to be like when Christ comes back? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, what's God's command to you in this hour? Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Don't cool off in your love for the church. Don't say, well, Christians might get persecuted, so I think I'm going to go to church a little bit less. Well, maybe I'll find a church where they don't preach the Bible quite so much and they make some good compromises with the world on their values and their beliefs and their desires. I could be a Christian and maybe escape persecution for a while. And that would be you having your love grow cold at just the fear and the prospect of persecution. And if the prospect of persecution is able to make your love grow cold, then what will actual persecution do? Will you deny Christ if it's going to cost you everything? We might find out. It's getting real. I preached it 9 years ago, but now it seems a lot more real. So what does the Word of God say? Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor.